Good afternoon. Well, you guys know what time it is anyway. As I sometimes do, let's first open our Bibles, paper, electronic, whatever you have, and please turn to the Gospel of John. Now, this will be a scripture that I believe that we probably read at Passover. I may even have read it myself. If you would go to John 16, verse 5, Jesus Christ says something that I want to talk about today. Jesus Christ says in John 15, verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going?" You know, they weren't going to ask where he's going. They didn't know what he was talking about. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I will send it to you. We all know that it's not a person, it's the power, it's the very essence of God. But it wouldn't come unless Jesus went home and the Father and Jesus Christ sent it to them. Now, why did Jesus need to go away so that they and we could receive the Holy Spirit? That will be the subject of my message today, Doug. You know, make a title out of that, please. Okay, there you go. Now, while Jesus was physically alive, when he was present with them, he was the undisputed leader. And they relied upon him to make each and every important decision about anything that came up. He, Jesus Christ, supplied every one of their needs. Now I'm going to give you three examples of needs that were supplied by Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus protected them from natural disasters. Let's go to Mark 4 and see one of the natural disasters that Jesus Christ protected them from. These are only examples. He could have protected them from other kinds, but I chose these because they're in the gospel. Mark 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them," this is Jesus talking to his buddies, "let us cross over to the other side of the lake," Gennesaret or Galilee. It's got all sorts of names. "And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was." I don't know what that means, but there it is. "And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep." I like that. You know, he's taking a break on a pillow. "And they awoke him and they said to him, 'Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And then he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And, of course, that made them feel a lot better. They feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" That was looking to be a tragedy in the making, and Christ said, "Don't worry about it." I want to give you one more example. Let's go to Matthew 14. When you start to read this, or when I start to read this, and you start to hear it read, you know, you're going to say, "Well, it's the same thing." It's not. It's a different one, but it is a similar type thing. Matthew 14, and then let's start reading at verse 24. "But the boat," this is the same old boat that they had before, "but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night," you're seeing that this is a little bit different, "Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, right away they said, this is my Lord. No, they didn't. They were troubled, saying it's a ghost. They're almost like us. Stupid. It's a ghost. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, hey, relax, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And when you see that translated in the Greek, my margin tells me how to do this, he didn't really say it is I. He said, I am. And everybody that was Jewish knew that I am meant that's the eternal. Anyway, for what that's worth. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, smart aleck, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. Yeah, come on. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That takes a certain amount of faith, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And I want to point out that this is only one example of how Jesus Christ could save them from natural disasters. But because it's so clear in God's Word, I wanted to show that. The second thing I'd like to show is that Jesus provided nourishing food for anyone who needed it. Anyone who needed it. Let's stay in Matthew 14 and just go over to verse 14 in Matthew 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. I don't know what he was in, but it says he went out. And he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. If anybody was hurt, like Ray, fell down, needed to be healed, Christ would heal him. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village, the villages, and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to him, no, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, yeah, well, we have here, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he said, bring them to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed them, he broke them, and he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. Now listen to what it says. So they all ate. You know, there were good people there, bad people, mixed people, you know, whatever. They all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. That's the way it's written. Let's go to one other example of almost the same thing, just a little bit further down, Matthew 15. Let's start at verse 32. Matthew 15, verse 32. Now Jesus called the disciples to himself and he said, once again, I have compassion. You know what compassion is? You care about other people. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. It's not exactly true. There were a couple of people there that had Heath bars, you know, in their pants and, you know, but think of what that was saying. They were with Jesus for 3 days and they hadn't gone to the store. They hadn't bought anything. They were fasting. They thought it was important enough to listen to the Word of God and go without food. I think that's important. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could they go? Where could they get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? So Jesus said to them again, these guys, his disciples, it's like they're brain dead. He said to them again, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish. He gave thanks, almost exactly the same. He broke them. It's symbolic. And he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples then gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. You got as much as you wanted. It was all you can eat. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments. So this is not the same instance. This is a different one. Now those who ate were this time only 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and got into the boat and sailed off to Magdala. Now, would you not, if you were with Jesus Christ, would I not rely upon him to bring or to give to us food? Of course we would. I mean, you know, after they saw it done twice, we don't have an example of it happening a third time, but if it happened twice, wouldn't we start to think that Jesus Christ could feed us whatever we needed to eat? I want to change just a little bit. Now, I want you to go back to John 4, and I want you to see that it's not just bread. Bread is bread, but there's another kind of bread. So let's go back to John 4, or go ahead to John 4, whichever way you get to John 4. I want to go to John 4 and read something a little bit different. John 4, and I want to start at verse 31. John 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples came back to him. They had been someplace. He had been someplace. And they came back to him and they said, Rabbi, eat, eat. You got to keep up your energy. Eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And of course, they immediately caught on. No, they didn't. They didn't catch on at all. They said one to another, has anyone brought him something to eat? You know, was he out here? San Diego? They always have good food there. Jesus said to them, my food, and I want us to think about this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I don't think I'm the first one to tell you. We still have work to do. We, you know, right here, San Diego Church, Church of God, around the world, we still have work to do. And I want you to think about this. Sometimes that work is to study more than just to eat a sandwich. I'm not opposed to eating. I like to eat. You may think, oh, he doesn't look like he eats anything at all. But I do. And when I eat, I really get into it. But there are things that are more important than eating food. So anyway, that's a little insight. Let's go to number 3. The disciples who were just like us, did I say they were brain dead? No. The disciples who were just like us, we are his disciples though, aren't we? Yeah, we are. They relied on Jesus to answer hard questions. To show you that, let's just turn a couple pages further on in John. Go to John 9. I want to go to John 9, where somebody asks a hard question and Jesus answers it. John 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, because they had been raised in that Jewish faith, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but, and listen to the answer, that the works of God should be revealed in him. And that word revealed just means shown. I'm going to do something. Verse 4. And then he goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me, his Father in heaven, while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Did I say that we still had work to do? It's true. We still have work to do. The Church of God still has work to do. The night is coming. He said this 2,000 years ago, and I'm telling you that I think the night is coming soon. Air conditioning's not coming, but the night is coming, and it will cool down a little bit. Okay. The night is coming. So anyway, they couldn't figure out why that guy was born blind, but Jesus Christ told them it was so that he could perform a miracle right then. It means he anticipated quite a bit, and of course he was God. So he cut to the answer. Now, wouldn't you rely upon Jesus Christ? You knew that he could calm storms, and he could do anything else. They knew that he could provide food, and food is essential for us to physically continue to live. And they knew that he had the answers to every kind of hard question that anybody could come up with. They knew, although it's revealed in Scripture that they didn't think about it very much, they knew that the Son of God was with them. And at times, they put two and two together and they saw that the Son of God meant that he was God. Here's the Father, here's the Son, they're both God. They understood that. But they did not have God's Holy Spirit within them. They had the Son of God with them, they had God with them, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them to sustain them. They saw Jesus calm the sea. They saw him multiply the loaves and fishes. And they saw him answer hard questions. And they were content to simply let him be the boss and do all the work. Why not? He did it better than they could. Now, we would probably say, I'd be the first one to say, that I accept Jesus Christ as the undisputed leader in my life. And I think that you would say the same thing. You know, you accept Jesus Christ as the undisputed leader in your life. We expect him to take care of those physical problems. And we expect him to answer those hard questions, the tricky questions. But, and here's the problem that I see. Remember, I preached to me first. You can listen. I see a problem. We have God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit inside of us. We're celebrating next week the anniversary of the giving of that Holy Spirit in a very big way. But we have it right now inside of us. Notice John 14. Just a little bit further down the road. John 14, starting in verse 10. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, do you not believe that I, Jesus Christ, am in the Father and the Father is in me? You know, he's talking to them. This is, you know, Last Supper. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was God. But he gave the Father credit in this regard. The Father who dwells in me does the works. How did the Father dwell in Jesus Christ? Well, it was the fullness of the Spirit. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of all those works that I've been talking about and doing. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, and here's the one that I want us to focus on because this just blows me away. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, Jesus Christ, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Do you believe that? I mean, ask me that same question at message chat, and I'd say, that's a hard one. But we're supposed to believe that. We're supposed to believe that we can do greater works than Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Was he talking about us, or was he talking about those special 12? Well, if you turn just a little bit further, John 17, I'm going to show you that he was talking to you and me. John 17, verse 20. Same time, same Passover service, Jesus Christ says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. He's talking to his Father in heaven. And when he says for these alone, he was talking to the 12 people that were there with him, or 11, you know. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through them. That's us. Through their word. You guys are going to go out and preach. More will come in. And why? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. My head shines, but I don't know if that's the glory he's talking about. It's hard for us. No, it's not hard for us. Hard for me. It's hard for me to understand. I believe this. But it's hard for me to see that Christ expects a whole lot more from me and you than we're presently doing. That's the way I read this. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. Jesus Christ was talking about his Father in heaven. He had the Spirit. The Father in heaven had the Spirit. He was talking to his guys. He was going to give them the Spirit down the road. He was getting them ready. He was prepping them for that. And greater works than these we can do because he did go to the Father. Every Passover, when I have the opportunity to read the words that I just read, when I hear them, I get a shiver. I mean, I did this year when Mr. Smith and I were up there doing this. It makes you think harder. Jesus saw you and me down the road doing the work of God, and he knew that we need a whole lot of help. So let's go back now to John 14, because he anticipated our incredible weakness. Let's start at John 14, verse 21. Jesus said, he who has my commandments, and we know what they are, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So we got to keep the commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, the other guy, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? Good question, right? So Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, both the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home in him. We're the home. We're the home where Jesus wants to live. This is incredible. The Father and the Son want to live in us. You know, his disciples at the time, that Passover service, they had only the foggiest idea about what he was speaking because they did not yet have God's Holy Spirit inside of them. The Holy Spirit is a helper. It's not a who, but it is a what or a which, and it does help us. It helps us to understand. And I want to say one other thing. It not only helps us to understand, but it helps us to do stuff. We're not supposed to just understand. We're supposed to do stuff. That's what Jesus was doing. Those were the miracles that Mr. Clark was talking about. We're supposed to do things. But if Jesus Christ was standing here right now, you and I would ask him to calm the problems that exist in our own lives. I know I would. And if I didn't have food to eat, but I do have food to eat, but if I didn't have food to eat, I'd ask Jesus Christ. I'd say, I need food to eat, Father, Jesus Christ, and they would provide it. And if I had some really hard questions, I don't have hard questions. I don't like to think about hard questions. But if I had some hard questions, I'd ask them and they would tell me. But because the man Jesus is not right here now and he's presently in heaven, how can we, that's you and me, how can we do the works? Now, the works need to be done. I said the work's not finished yet. How can we do it? How can those of us who have God's Holy Spirit do the works? How can we calm seas? How can we provide bread? How can we answer questions? This is the question because God, Jesus Christ, told us to do it. I want to read John 16, verse 7 again. I want to read that again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. It should be evident to you by now, it's evident to me, that the reason why Jesus Christ went away is we would never do anything if Jesus was here. Because he would do it all. He has so much more insight into what needs to be done, and he never messes up. Jesus Christ never sinned. He never made a mistake. Maybe he tripped once in a while. I don't know. But Jesus Christ was perfect, and that's the example that we are to be. Now, Suzanne said, don't say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm almost done. She said, don't tell him that you're almost done. You always talk more. But I want to give you an example. I want to give you an example of how we can calm the seas. I want to give you an example of how we can provide bread. And I want to give you an example of how we can answer hard questions. Okay? Okay. First of all, I have to go to Proverbs 17:28. After Suzanne talked to me, I had to think about this. Proverbs 17:28, and then I'll go ahead and make my own mistakes. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he shuts his big mouth. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So now I blunder onward. Number one, you want to calm troubled seas? Don't argue over trivial points. If you don't know the answer, don't argue about it. And don't speculate too much. You can speculate a little bit. But don't argue about stuff that doesn't make any difference. You know what that does? That calms like oil the stormy seas. It's good. Don't do it. Number two. How can we feed the multitudes? Well, if you go back to one of the points that I made, I said that God's Word is bread. We have the opportunity through our tithes, through our offerings that we'll give, you know, next Pentecost, we have the opportunity to provide real bread, the bread of eternal life to the masses in the world. And sometimes because it's so easy for us, we don't think about it. We just, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. There's hundreds of thousands. There are literally millions of people just outside in San Diego that don't understand the truth. And we have the opportunity to provide bread to them. And have some people over at your house for dinner. Give them food. You know, have them for dinner. And maybe after you eat, you can talk a little bit about the wonders of God. That's not bad. You know, we used to do that all the time. I don't know if we do that as much anymore, but it's not a bad idea. And finally, how about this one? We can answer hard questions. Now, what if you don't know the answer? What if you personally, what if somebody asks you, I want to know the scripture that proves that God's not a Trinity, that there's only two of them. What if you don't know the answer right offhand? How many of you, please raise your hands now. How many of you do not have a computer? Raise your hands. Not one hand goes up. No, everybody's got a computer. Okay, this is an easier one. How many of you are not connected to the internet? Oh, I see a couple people not connected. We in United Church of God have been asked almost every hard question in the whole world. And you can go to our website, ucg.org, and you can type in the question and an answer comes up. Now you have to do that. You know, you have to go ahead and do that. But we, after we get the answer, you know, you can tell somebody, I don't have the answer right now, but I'll get it for you. And you can give them the answer. You don't have to be original, like Mr. Smith likes to say, you know, you want to quote something that's really good, you know, not make up some kind of harebrained idea. So, let's move toward Pentecost, realizing that Jesus is the power of God that we must allow to work through us. Brethren, let's ask God, Jesus Christ, and the Father to work through us.